What must I do to be saved? It's an age-old question. Jesus got it a number of times. One instance is from a well-off leader of the community in the form of, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Many people from various religions ask the same question, don't they? And you may have asked it yourself at some point in your life, and others may have asked you. Even if the question of what must I do to be saved isn't being verbally articulated, a lot of the time it's probably still on people's minds, but it kind of looks and sounds different. It can be less obvious and put in more personal terms. It's a question we as Protestants ask, but it's more kind of vexing and persistent for the Roman Catholic. Here is an excerpt from the story of a lady called Alex in this book here. I was taught that on Judgment Day, all of our good and bad deeds will somehow be entered into some kind of calculator. If the balance of our good deeds is greater than that of our bad deeds and actions, then we'll go to heaven. If it tips the other way, it will be hell. But I could never feel at peace with God about this. I pictured him shaking his head from side to side on Judgment Day in regret, saying, "You didn't make it, Alex." I felt an overwhelming burden. How much good was good enough to be saved? Alex's anxieties have at their core the question, what must I do to be saved? And it is this question that is central to understanding Catholicism, and particularly the difference between the Christianity of Catholics and Protestants. But before we get to grips with this, let's get a bit of a handle on the main tenets of Roman Catholicism that will enable us to understand the backstory and relate to Alex's story. So, Roman Catholicism story. The Catholic Church, also known as the Roman Catholic Church, is the largest Christian church in the world with more than 1.2 billion members. It's one of the oldest religious institutions in the world and has played a predominant role in the history of Western civilization. Its heritage and history stems all the way back to the birth of the church. And we as Protestant Christian group here, and also as Australians, are those who have actually emerged out of the Catholic story. The term Roman Catholicism refers to the worldwide collection of churches that look to the Bishop of Rome, known as the Pope, as the leader of their religion. The word Catholic is Greek. It's a Greek word for universal. Universal basically means it is the one united, same church in belief and practice from the past to the present across the globe. Hence why the Roman Catholic Church is the universal church that takes its lead from Rome, equaling the Roman Catholic Church. See the connection? However, today there's much variety within individuals who identify themselves as Catholics. I was just talking to Lauren about this. Down one end of the spectrum, you have the religiously devout Catholic who is committed to the church. They'd regularly attend church and frequently take part in the sacraments, and they would take up various personal religious rituals, such as wearing special jewellery that's connected to a saint, and maybe carry rosary beads around with them. And down the other end of the spectrum is the cultural Catholic, who is just Catholic because, well, that's the family background or country's religion that they just happened to be born into or they married into. The cultural Catholic may barely do anything religious and might not even believe in God. For them, it's just more of a matter of belonging than believing that makes them Catholic. hence why groups such as atheist Catholics can exist. And no doubt you know people somewhere within that spectrum. Now today there's also variety within the institution of the modern Catholic Church. Up until the 1960s, the Catholic Church was more homogeneous. However, it moved to modernise itself and make the faith more understandable and accessible. The Second Vatican Council, Dea Verbum, sorry if that Latin is terrible, brought in some significant changes to its beliefs and practices. Accordingly, this thing kind of created a spectrum, if it wasn't already there, of beliefs and practices within the church. So down one end of the church, there is the ultra-conservative or traditional church that rejects some or all of the changes that were brought in with Vatican II. And then in the middle is the mainstream Catholicism, which essentially welcomes the changes. And then down the other end, you have the kind of radical or dissenting group, and they're centred on liberal theology, and so they're pretty sceptical about what Catholicism is based on, and they tend to be focused primarily on social justice issues. So, in amongst the diversity of modern Catholic life and expression and opinion and attitudes, what exactly does the Catholic Church believe? Well, despite all these differences, the core doctrinal beliefs and structures of the Roman Catholic Church has largely remained unchanged throughout its existence. Speaking to the Vatican II, Council Pope Paul VI warned that the reform cannot concern either the essential concept of the Church or its basic structure. From these central unchanged beliefs, you and I can understand the main tenets and distinctive marks of Roman Catholicism. From this point, we can listen to where Catholicism is coming from and hopefully appreciate their worldview. So let's consider together several features of faith and practice that are particular to Roman Catholicism under 3 points. So authority, the Bible tradition and the church, roles, God, Jesus and us, and activity, the sacraments. So to begin, authority, the Bible tradition and the church. The Bible, the Catholics church's religious book is the Bible. They believe it to be God's written word. The God of the Bible is the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, who is the father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the God that Catholics express their faith in. They believe that the whole Bible and the story it tells is the way that God is known. Christ forms the climax of this divine revelation, and so through him, God's message of salvation can be seen and responded to. O'Collins says, the historical revelation through Christ is full, unparalleled, and unsurpassable in principle. God can and will call upon subordinate ministers and mediators of revelation, but they cannot be like Christ, either in kind or degree. So the Bible is the first and primary source of divine revelation. The traditions. Next, Catholic teaching portrays the revelation of God of having not only reached its highest point in the past with Jesus Christ, but as a present and a future event. Catholicism includes the traditions of the church as one way in which God makes himself known and the way he speaks in the ongoing life of the church. So what's meant by traditions? Well, O'Collins says that it involves the church in her doctrine, life and worship, transmitting to every generation all that she has and all that she believes. Basically, it refers to all that's emerged and been passed on over time in belief and practice among God's spirit-filled people. Over time, these beliefs and practices have become the recognized or traditional way the scriptures, Christian teaching and ritual is accepted and then practiced. Tradition then provides a second source of divine revelation in Roman Catholicism. Now, I find this really interesting as it helps to explain why there are so many Catholic teachings and rituals that are just not found in the Bible, such as purgatory. So the Bible and tradition are two sources of divine revelation. So next, the church. Now, the Catholic Church understands itself to be the literal body of Christ. It forms kind of an extension or continuation of Jesus' ministry. In their thinking, to listen to Christ and to listen to the church are one and the same. The church, with its bishops and divinely appointed head, the Pope, claims the God-given authority to authentically interpret the Word of God, whether in its written form or in the form of tradition. The church authorities decide which traditions are truly continuing from the apostles, that is apostolic, and how they should be understood. So Roman Catholicism's understanding of the Bible tradition and authority to interpret them, it's a very different approach to our worldview, where we just tend to focus on the Bible, right? Well, in order to understand their thinking, we need to ask, what's the main idea lying behind their approach to authority seen from the Bible, tradition, and church? Well, the heart of it appears to be Roman Catholicism's understanding of divine revelation. Their theological heartbeat is different to ours, as they have a bigger view of where and how God makes himself known. O'Collin states, revelation of the living word of God remains a broader reality and is not limited to the Bible and its immediate impact. God's living word is not confined to a written text, even one written under the special guidance of the Holy Spirit. Catholicism holds an enlarged scope of God's self-disclosure, bigger in that divine revelation comes through not just the Bible, but tradition. Bigger in that it is progressive, that is, it's ongoing in its nature. Revelation continues. And this explains why the Bible and tradition are both held as sources of special revelation, and also why tradition is so highly prized and held to in Catholicism. And in addition, the Catholic understanding that the church's identity of it being the literal body of Christ explains why it retains the sole right of interpretation. The divine revelation can only be understood and explained through the divine nature implicit in the church. You see the connection? We as Christians usually just go in for the Bible, don't we? Yet I think we can be reminded of and learn from the importance Roman Catholicism places on tradition. Hear me out. They've retained many encouraging and edifying traditions that modern Protestants like you and I have either forgotten, discarded, or rejected as religious. And I think this is to our real detriment. We as Christians learn in community, and we form part of the historical community of believers stretching back to the early church. You and I and our various churches have emerged from this history. We are both arrogant and naive to think that we are the first or the most advanced readers of Scripture. Sadly, we often think less and less deeply about God's word than those who came before us. Much of what we believe and practice, it's formed and it's fashioned out of the body of tradition of those who have gone before us. Much of what we do and we understand could be greatly enriched by exploring our own history. The reformers who founded the Protestant church, They held the idea of tradition with a great deal of reverence. And I think that we should recover that. They attribute great weight to the continued orthodox traditions of the church and her doctrine, life and worship, insofar as it submits to and matches up with the Bible. Unfortunately, today, we just see that there's no role whatsoever for the body of Christian tradition passed down through the ages. We're just too quick to cast it aside as irrelevant or unbiblical. Yet the traditions of the church, some of which the Catholic Church continues to practice, where they are justified by Scripture, provide us with a weighty, if not decisive, direction in matters of theological and doctrinal understanding. They should provide us with that. They provide us with a kind of default setting, like on your computer. So, friends, let's learn from Catholicism by including tradition in our personal and corporate life as a Christian fellowship. When was the last time you looked into church tradition, picked up some church fathers and some creeds, and read them, digested them, weighed them word by word, and let them enrich your theological and doctrinal depth and breadth? Uni fellowship, they are often profound and meaty reflections on the scriptures that have been very carefully crafted. You will know yourself better and likely God by them. And if you read or see a proposed belief or practice that breaks with the witness of the tradition of faithful Christian leaders writing down the 2 millennia of it being read, we'll do well to hear alarm bells going off. So drawing this together then, so we would affirm with Roman Catholicism that the beliefs and traditions of the church have been weighed and sifted by wise men and women over time. But we cannot affirm with them that those traditions and understandings form the authoritative word of God to be enshrined alongside the Bible. On this point, we can't be reconciled. Next, roles. God, Jesus, and us. Let's now consider Roman Catholicism's understanding of the way of salvation. We'll look at their teaching on God, Jesus, and us in order to understand what distinguishes their understanding of grace. So firstly, God. Roman Catholicism believes the God of the Bible to be the triune, personal, divine being. He is the one true God of the Old Testament, but as revealed in the New Testament, he is within himself three distinct persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Throughout history, God has drawn close to humanity and been intimately involved in our affairs, ultimately in the person of his Son, Jesus. So secondly, Jesus. Jesus Christ is the one who provides the way of salvation from our fallen, sinful state and the personal sin that we commit because of it. All under Adam are helpless, in a helpless situation, and condemned to die. By our own free will, humanity cannot take one step towards justice in God's sight. Catholicism teaches the primacy of divine grace. By grace, they mean God's free favour and generosity in Jesus, whose life, death, and resurrection provides the remedy for our sinfulness, something that we cannot merit. And the reformers affirmed this, and so do we. We require this type of initial grace that cannot be earned for the forgiveness and cleansing that Jesus grants us. Catholicism then teaches at baptism, this initial grace is applied to the person. It washes you clean, provides the process of justification and sanctification, erases original sin and transforms you. So the cross of Christ sets you right with God, restores you as a person, but it doesn't guarantee your final salvation. It provides the start that you could never achieve, but it doesn't complete it. Baptism then opens up a way for a person to be saved. And from this point, a person can freely cooperate with God's continuing grace. Now, not the same kind of grace received at baptism, but a different type, which is a kind of power or assistance that God gives to help the believer on the path to salvation. The graces that God supplies throughout the rest of the Christian life can be merited. The Roman Catholicism Catechism states, "We can then merit for ourselves and for others the graces needed for our sanctification, for the increase of grace and charity, and for the attainment of eternal life." You see, because through Catholic baptism, a person has been set right and the way opened, an individual can and should then perform good works that earn for them a steady increase of holiness and ultimately eternal life. The Christian life is a partnership in faith with God. God giving his special graces and your accumulation of good works. Thirdly, the Catholic understanding of both initial grace and grace's power or assistance is built on a different view of humanity, which views us, mankind, in a more optimistic light than Protestants would. So according to the Catholic Catechism, mankind is fallen, which leads to a depraved human nature known as original sin, which is passed on by propagation to Adam's descendants. Nevertheless, the Catholic Catechism goes on to explain that despite human depravity, our nature has not been totally corrupted. It's wounded in its natural powers, subject to ignorance, suffering, and the dominion of death, and inclined to sin. Now, this is really important because it's saying that sin doesn't go all the way down. Our nature is less than it once was, sure. Our humanity is kind of lacking somehow, but our essential nature remains intact and in some way is capable of reaching out to and responding to God. This is why, in Catholic thinking, when original sin is removed at baptism, a person is restored by Jesus, and then from this point onward, able to cooperate with God in salvation. So divine grace in Roman Catholicism is progressive. A way of salvation is opened up, which is an ongoing partnership of faith and works. And on that note, let's take a quick time out on faith and works. Now, Roman Catholicism causes us as Protestants to ask the question at this point, are we saved without works? The answer is no. Is this because our good works contribute to us receiving salvation? No. It is because it's impossible for faith not to produce good works. You see, if you've been captured by God's love and generosity and favour given to you in Christ, how can that not flow into works of love and generosity? You see, true faith will always produce works. They go hand in hand together, and they show that you've received grace. So stop and pause at this point. What marks your life? What are your works like? Not because they are part of your salvation, but because they are a logical, imperative outworking of the salvation that you've already received. Protestant works are anything but irrelevant. In fact, necessary, And we must question, if we haven't any works, do we have grace? Have you got it? So pulling this together, we would affirm with Roman Catholicism that the grace Jesus provides is absolutely necessary to be forgiven and justified, and it can be by no means earned. We affirm that works are central and indeed vital to faith. However, we cannot affirm that the contribution of our works is included as an addition to Christ's work to bring full and final salvation. And so on this point, our understandings cannot be reconciled. Thirdly, activity, the sacraments. Sacraments, it is a Roman Catholic term. Even from the Protestant sidelines, looking on, you kind of get the sense that it's central to Roman Catholic faith, right? So what are the sacraments? Well, Roman Catholicism understands the sacraments to be a ritual action that blesses human beings with the saving life communicated through Jesus' life, death and resurrection and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. This means the sacraments are a means of grace that bring about an ongoing cleansing. There are seven sacraments: baptism, confirmation, Eucharist, penance, the anointing of the sick, holy orders, and marriage. Let's briefly look at them so as to understand their significance for Roman Catholicism. The first three sacraments, baptism, confirmation, and Eucharist, are known as the sacraments of initiation. These three rites bring you into the Catholic life, and they are a mark of a movement away from your former life to another. The rest of the Christian life depends on these key sacraments. Baptism, as mentioned previously, it's how initial grace is applied and a human being enters into the body of Christ, who is also his church. Confirmation is where a person is bound close to the church and its mission. Already given in baptism, the Holy Spirit descends more fully on the confirmed. And Eucharist, this brings Catholics into the full life of Christ. Baptism and confirmation reach their goal in the Eucharist, or the Mass, as it's known. Now, the Eucharist, or the Mass, is a memorial sacrifice, where Christ is re-sacrificed and re-offered to God in remembrance of his once-for-all great sacrifice. The true substance of the bread and wine is held to be transformed into the actual body and blood of Jesus. Catholicism believes that in the Eucharist, participants are eating the true body and drinking the real blood of Jesus. Without doing so, they argue, as is said in John 6, that you will not have life. You see, Catholicism believes that the Eucharist is taken, when the Eucharist is taken, that firstly it has a spiritual effect by the participant being more united to Christ, and so increasing in love for God and neighbour, which expresses itself in changed actions. And it also has a physical effect in that it sanctifies the body, making it more like Christ. And then following these three sacraments of initiation are penitence, the anointing of the sick, holy order, and marriage. And we won't have time to go through those, so we'll just move on. Now, the sacraments, seven sacraments, are central to the life of the Catholic Church and the individual belonging to it. Through partaking in the sacraments, the Roman Catholic believer is able to experience the risen Christ as effectively present in their lives. Divine graces are conveyed physically through the sacraments to the believer. And this has the effect of that ongoing cleansing of sin. As seen most clearly in the Mass, when the sacrament is regularly taken, it changes a person dealing with the continuing problem of sin, working away at removing its stain and making them more like Christ. The sacraments take you closer to God and therefore heaven. See why the sacraments are so important for the Catholic? The central place given to the sacraments in the Catholic faith and in their practice highlights the problem the Protestant Church has. So those of us who are Protestants often give a low position or have a flippant attitude towards our two sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. Now, we don't see the sacraments as a means of grace, but as symbols of grace. But the grace that for us is full and final and thoroughly undeserved. I think we frequently go to the extremes of the other extreme of the sacraments, seeing it as an optional extra to the Christian life. Yet these two sacraments have been given as gifts from God to us. They are vivid and tangible pictures of the gospel of grace. Baptism and the Lord's Supper provide powerful symbols or signposts that point away from myself and back to the foot of the cross where Christ's complete work and salvation was done. In their own way, they cause me to look back to the past at what Christ has done, to look up to where he is now, to look around to those I'm united to him in, and to look forward to the hope he has promised. So have you been baptized? If not, get baptized. Baptism isn't kind of like an in-app purchase, which you might get later, either because you feel like it or you think you're mature enough. It's a command given for your good. Get baptized. Likewise, do you prioritise the Lord's Supper when it's on? Forget about the size of the piece of bread you've taken and whether you'll drink the cup in time with everyone else. Or how much extra time, you know, this is adding to the service. Stop. Pause. Reflect. Christ died for you. The bread and the wine remind you of that. Soak it up and let it change you. Treasure it when it's on, rather than wishing it away. While we'd affirm with Roman Catholicism that the sacraments are a God-given way in which we are strengthened and reminded and refocused in our faith, we can't affirm that the sacraments themselves convey a spiritual, physical cleansing or sanctifying of our frail, sinful selves. Our understandings are opposed here. Lastly, Roman Catholicism's worldview and ours. Finally, let's think about Roman Catholicism, their worldview and ours. From the Catholic teaching, which we briefly had time to touch on, we can understand from authority that divine revelation is broader in scope than the Bible and ongoing through the traditions and the teaching of church. Roles that divine grace opens up a way of salvation and is an ongoing collaborative process. Activity that divine cleansing is continually being conferred by the sacraments which draw a person close to God and so close to heaven. Now, if I'm correct, understanding the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church, we see it has kind of a progressive and ongoing nature, doesn't it? I find this really surprising, and I just find it really intriguing. The fundamental difference between the Catholic worldview and our Protestant one is of the continuing nature of revelation, grace, and cleansing versus the finished nature of revelation, grace, and cleansing. So can the Church of Rome and the Protestant Church agree? Can they be reconciled? Was the Reformation just a fuss over nothing? The answer is no. Because the finished nature of revelation, grace, and cleansing are central to the Protestant Church. Revelation, so authority. Scripture only is the authoritative word of God. Grace, God's complete and final work on the cross, saves us from first to last. We are unable to please God outside of his work. Cleansing. We are washed clean now and forevermore by Christ's atoning death, which brings us to the very throne of God. Nothing can bring us any closer and make us any cleaner. Protestant faith is about these things. Take them away and it's not Protestant faith anymore. So can the official Roman Catholic Church and the Protestant Church be companions? Sadly, no. Can a Roman Catholic person and a Protestant person be companions? Well, yeah, of course. We want to get to know each other better and we want to be involved in each other's lives. So how do we go about engaging with our Roman Catholic friends? Well, the first part is simple. Love them and seek to understand them. What do they believe? How do they view authority and roles and activities within the Roman Catholic Church? Ask them. Then, returning to our opening discussion, we need to show them that for the Protestant, the question is not, what must I do to be saved? But what has God already done to save you? Returning to Alex's story, the ongoing nature of cleansing and drawing close to God meant that when she asked, what must I do to be saved, the goalposts were continually moving, right? And she said, how much good was good enough to be saved? You see, our conversations with Catholics comes down to asking the question, what did Jesus achieve on the cross? What did Jesus achieve on the cross? The Catholics' teaching answer is, it achieved a means of salvation, which we then add to, hoping to do enough to get us over the line. Our answer is that it is the only definitive, final source of salvation. Salvation is in Christ's work alone for us. Everything stops at the cross. The cross is sufficient. Everything you got at the cross. So let's not fall into the trap of having an attitude that just basically tells a Catholic off, showing them how they're wrong and we think we're right. But instead, let's show them the beauty of the Protestant gospel. Grace first to last, and let that compel them. Perfect rest in the completed work of Christ. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Help them to start asking the right question. What has God done already to save me? And in preparation, if you need some, let me remind you of Titus. For we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved by various passions and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and detesting one another. But when the goodness of God and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not by works of righteousness that we had done, but according to his mercy, through the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. He poured out this Spirit on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Saviour, so that having been justified by his grace, we may become heirs with the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying. I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed God might be careful to devote themselves to good works. These are good and profitable for everyone. Grace, first to last, let that compel them. Amen.